Greetings and good morning. Boy, we're kind of hung over from the Thanksgiving holiday, I think. I got in my car and it was 9:44. Thankfully, we don't live too far. And then I'm just picturing everybody in the church but me. And there was nobody in the church when I got here. I'm going to take that meaning that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday and you're full of thankfulness and joy. So welcome to be around the Word this morning. And I trust that you'll feel His Spirit today. I'm looking around the room. John and... is it Susan or Suzanne? John, what should I say? Huh? Suzanne. Five boys. Oh my goodness. They're all here today. And Jim and Ricky, good to have you here. And I see Seth, you're back with Hannah, huh? Good to have you here. So let's open up the Word together and trust in His holy name. I'd like to start in Psalms this morning, Psalm 25. So look, listen this morning. You know, as a preacher, it's hard not to feel pressure to be special. And I just confess to you that, you know, I love to drive and to listen to sermons. And, you know, we can listen to almost the very best teachers. And that is really awesome in today's technology. So, but I notice, honestly, in praying about preaching and knowing when it's time to preach, I have a war that goes on in my soul. And I want to stand and preach the Word of God this morning in its power and in its glory. And in the beauty of it for me, reading here in Psalm 25 is, God is ever present and His grace is sufficient for you and I in all that we do. And I hope that when you face your day, when you go about your business and your work and whatever it is that you do, that you would wake up in the morning and you would desire to live out whatever it is that He has in store for you. Whether it's coming to the pulpit or it's going to the office or it's in home, in your home, in the ministry that God has given you. So read with me Psalm 25. Let's read the first seven verses and take it to your heart. As David wrote this psalm, he was a man after God's own heart. And what does that mean? In here, one of the verses, it's going to say, it's going to talk about him waiting on the Lord. Do you want to have the heart of David? Do you want to have the heart of God? So read this hymn with, or this psalm with me together. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee, listen, on thee do I wait. All the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. And we'll stop there. This last verse, I think, is critical. And my experience walking with you through life is that most of us have things in our past that we are ashamed of, and that we remember, and we have a hard time not letting them affect our relationship with God. We don't fully understand the grace that has been given to us. We don't understand His redemption. We don't understand our place in Him, His righteousness given to us. This last verse bothers me, but it's powerful. It doesn't bother me. It bothers me because I don't want you and I, to create a division between God that's not there. And in verse 7, when David wrote this, I could just imagine you and I taking out a pen and we're worried about something, or we're aware of God and we're writing to God. We're praying, and that's what David did. He was a journaler. He had his little journal and he wrote his thoughts out and he wrote his heart out. And that's what he wrote down here. He said, "Unto you, God, I will lift up my soul." That's not just saying, "Hey, I think I need you right now, God." It's not saying that "I think I'm going to take out a minute for you, God." This says, "I'm going to lift up my soul to you. I'm going to lift up my life to you. I'm going to lift up all that's important to you because you're God." So sometimes when I read this, I think that he was, maybe it was the night before going into a battle, and he was worried for his life. But maybe it was the way he started his day, because he wrote there in verse 5, "On thee do I wait all the day." See, if you and I want to make a New Year's resolution, if we want to learn something at a Thanksgiving time, we would say, "I want to have me, my heart, my life, slow down its pace and be dependent upon God all the day. I want to wake up in the morning and I want to take time and be prayerful and seek His guidance in the Word of God, to let His Holy Spirit lead us throughout all the day." That is a New Year's resolution. That is better than losing weight. That is life. Waiting on the Lord all the day. Now, I got to jump back to verse 7, because I tell you, I remind you, as David wrote these words, as he cried out to God, as he lifted up his soul to God, he remembered. Even while he was communicating with God, he remembered what had separated him from God. The sin of his past. And he says to God, he said, "Don't remember the sins of my youth." I like the way he deals with it. Because intellectually, we know that Christ died for us. We know, we've heard it, that he shed his blood. We know that we're redeemed by him, that we are forgiven, that we are made one with Christ, that we are righteousness because of his shed blood. We are righteous. Yet we remember, don't we? Oh my goodness. And then when we are tempted in sin, or when our flesh rears its ugly head, when we call up a businessman and we're not who we want to be. Oh, we hang up the phone, or we go to bed at night and we pray and we remember. And I love David's heart, and I love the thought. He says, "According to thy mercy, remember thou me." Oh man. You know, we just like call out God, right? We say, "Okay, God, I know this intellectually, but I want to call you out and your mercy that I've read of and I believe. But Lord, I just want to be one with you. I want to lift up my soul to you. I want to be one with you. I want to be known as yours. Remind me again of your mercy and of your goodness." I hope, if you're going to the Thanksgiving table with your family, or you're looking forward to Christmas, and if you sit at the table and you feel like you're the black sheep of the family, if you feel like you're the one without the gifts, if you feel like you're the one that's messed up more than all of your brothers and sisters, remember your Savior. Remember that we are all equal in Christ Jesus. Don't let your enemy wear you down and set you aside. And I would say also to us, if we are being convicted by the Spirit of God in His love and His mercy, if He is convicting you and I, if He is bringing to remembrance something that does separate us from God, let's get rid of it. Let's repent of it. Let's lift up our soul to God. There is nothing that separates us from that mercy and that grace of Christ as He comes and He knocks on our door and He calls to us. So He says to us, all of us, He says to be one with Him. And if you don't know what that means, then I would tell you to jot down Psalm 25, write it in your phone, write it on your hand, go home and read it and pray it. And when you go home at night, pray that way. Say, Lord, I lift up my soul to You. You don't even know what it means. But you can. You can pray it and you can be aware of what it means. You are giving Him your very life, your soul. I lift up my soul to You, Lord. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Man, I understand that fear. Going to work, going for coffee, visiting with somebody that we love, somebody that we don't love. He said, don't let me be ashamed. Let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Show me Your ways, O Lord, and teach me Your paths. Here's your prayer in the morning. If you don't know what to pray, just pray these seven verses. Lead me in Thy truth, and teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation, and on Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. This is a psalm of praise. We read this psalm together to lift up the name of our Holy Father. That we could lift up our soul to Him, and as we start a day around the Word, that we would recognize His holiness and who He is. And yes, even the fact that we can come to the throne. That we can. Even though our memories and our thoughts pull us at times, we can come to the throne. Come in repentance and come in humility. But go to the throne of Jesus Christ. Let's sing together. I've opened up here to 123, head and members. Now come on, make an effort. Sing this hymn. We praise Thee, Lord, with power to save. You didst arise from death and grave. You have dispelled the powers of night. Our life is now revealed in light. Let's sing that hymn together.
Oh,
It's so good to see everybody. Let's kneel and pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, why do we fear? Why do we fret? There's such power in your presence. It's so real, thy spirit. And Lord, we're sorry. We are sorry for what separates us and what hinders us. And it's our own impatience, our impetuousness, our stubbornness, our pride. And Lord, we can come around thy word in a time like this. We can do it by ourselves as a family around the table. We can do it in a small group in our homes. We can do it assembled together here. We can do it in the Sunday school room. We can experience your grace. We can experience your spirit. And Lord, we pray this morning for your spirit to be here among us. Lord, crowd out the enemy and the spiritual battle that even may go on here in the assembly or outside the assembly. Lord, we pray for the power of that spirit to come into this place and to move our minds and hearts today. Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry for the sin that we hold on to. We repent of that. We want to let it go and be free and to come to you, our Savior and our Lord. Oh Lord, in praying all of that, we worship thee. We come to thy throne and we lift up our soul before thee. And Lord, we really want to be transformed. We want to be changed. We want to be new in Christ Jesus, in you. So we praise thee, Lord. We thank thee. We honor thee and thy majesty and thy victory. And we want to be about thy kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray, teach us today how to balance it all, how to be good at what we do and to be best in thy kingdom. Lord, give us wisdom. Teach us your ways and the path. So, Lord, we pray for those hurting today, those that are dying, those that are mourning. I pray for Greg and Lisa and his mother. Be with them now. Those that are facing surgery or radiation or are healing, Lord, we pray for them. We pray that they could be healed emotionally and spiritually and physically. Hear our prayer, Lord, we pray. Now bless the word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Is that Nicole? Nicole, nice to see you again. Kyra taking good care of you? Good to have you here, Nicole. Let's, when I talked to Brother Greg yesterday, does anybody hear any more about his mother? She's still living? Getting close. Be mindful of them. Let's go ahead and, for those that are visiting today, we've been walking through the book of Romans, and we're due to have chapter 15, so I'd like to cover that this morning. We've had a powerful, it's been powerful. The Word of God is powerful. All I have to point to is go to, Scott's got the sermons, very easy to go to the website and listen over and over again and listen through the Word and be blessed by the Word. If you remember, Brother Matt Kaufman from Bloomington covered Romans 14, and he got into the first seven verses of Romans 15. So I'm not going to review all that, but I do remember when Brother Fred Witzig was here, he reminded us that Romans is just another book. It was an interesting and a healthy perspective versus trying to settle out the whole Word of God through the lens of Romans, but considering it one of Paul's letters, right in the middle of his writings, and then understand the context of the book. And then Brother Matt talked about the cookie jar. Do you remember that analogy? Please go, you know, listen to those sermons again. And it was a good analogy about what Romans 14 means and how we should apply it in our daily walk. And the first seven verses here in chapter 15 then, let's read those together. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." You understand that? "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So, just to review this just a little bit. How do you digest that, and how do you apply that in your heart, in your mind? Now remember, I think it was Brother Fred that said that the purpose of Romans was about the unity in the body of Christ. Remember, the church in Rome was started, or at least began, by the Jews. And so at first it was a Jewish assembly, kind of probably controlled by the Jews. There were some Gentiles there, but then after 4 or 5 years, the Jews were expelled from Rome and it became a Gentile church. What a great laboratory. This is just life. And then after a few years, the Jews came back, and then there was conflict. Jews were running the show, Gentiles running the show, Jews come back. Who's boss? Who makes the decisions? And somehow, I love the example of Paul making a difference from afar. Paul had never been to Rome, but from afar he made a difference. And how did he make a difference? He wrote a letter to them. You know, you can make a difference from afar. You certainly make a difference in your daily activity and what you say and what you do, but you can make a difference from afar. Paul did. He had a heart for them. So, in their conflict, Paul wanted them to be unified. I'm not saying uniform. I don't say that Paul wrote back a letter and said, I want you all to wear black suits and black ties. It's not what Paul said. He wasn't about uniformity. He was about unity. And Paul was concentrating not so much on... He was concentrating on what they did and how they got along. And he always pointed back to Christ, which is what you and I need to be about. And that is the litmus test, and that is the mirror for which we look at ourselves today. That is how we look at the Word. So, he goes into the first verse saying, "Let all those that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." I love this verse because here's what we do by nature. We somehow look at those around us and we see them as strong and we see ourselves as weak. And sometimes we let ourselves make excuse about what we are able to do or what we can do, or worse yet, what we should do. We're not very thankful. We don't see ourselves as strong. We're not aware of what Christ has done in us. We don't understand that His grace is sufficient. We are not thankful people. We want more and more and more. We don't have enough. We must go faster and faster. We don't have time to look around us. We don't have time to stop because we want more and more and more because we're weak. And He says, you that are strong ought to help those that are weak. Are you not strong? Have you not been blessed? Can't we go to our knees and say, Lord, I'm so grateful and I'm thankful for what You've given me. Let me help others. Who can I help? Lord, today, who can I help that is weak? That's not an arrogant thought. That's not pride. That's an awareness of Jesus Christ. He says to you and me, don't read that verse and say, you know, I hope somebody strong is going to help me today. It says, Lord, I think I am strong. And there's so much to that. There's so much to understanding what Christ has done for us. And if you don't feel that way, I don't want you to be condemned. I don't want you to leave here saying, yeah, I am so messed up. I am so far removed from being able to see myself as strong. I want there to be consolation. We read the word, the God of patience and consolation. That's in verse 5. God is a God of patience. And He's a God of consolation. Consolation means to bring together, to console, to make peace, to heal, to help. God is a God of patience and consolation. If you feel that you're in a place in life where you can't possibly see yourself as strong, then rest in Jesus Christ. Just cling to Him. There are times in our life, I've been there, where there are times in our life where we just want the life raft of Jesus Christ and we're going to hold on for a period of time. We're going to float. We're going to rest in Jesus. We're going to hold on. We're going to hold on while He builds us up, while we heal, while we gain strength, while we learn of Him and we grow in Him, and then we will be strong. This is not a message of condemnation where you leave here and say, I will never be strong because I am the least. When I sit around the table at my Thanksgiving meal, I am the black sheep. I am the loser of the family. Oh, don't listen to the enemy. Grab the life raft of Jesus Christ, the one who's patient, and He's a consoler of our souls. We can lift up our souls to Jesus Christ because He's patient. Because He is merciful. Because He is goodness. And we are loved. The life raft of Jesus Christ. He is our consoler. And you see, then when we're consoled and we're healed and we grow and we're transformed, we come to a place where we're strong. At any one moment, we are strong and we are weak. Tomorrow, we may be weak. 2018 may be our weak year. And we need help. First from Jesus Christ. And then from one another. If we're not of a body of believers that don't care for one another, if we want to come and we want to hear and we want to maybe attend a class or two and then go home, we're worthless. We're not living out the love of Jesus Christ, His patience and His consolation. We can't rush for more and more and more. We'll never be strong enough on our own ability and our own works. We won't be, but we will be strong in Jesus Christ. We will be strong in Jesus Christ. Let everyone please his neighbor for his good. For his good. We don't want to please him for our own good, to look better, to look good, but for his edification. And then he points to Christ. For Christ pleased not himself. Wow. Now the God of patience and consolation of grant you to be like-minded, one toward another. Man, doesn't that sound like a little bit of heaven to really be like that? I need a Kleenex. And you know, when we're reading these scriptures, one of my first jobs, you know, I'm a young Christian, 20-something. You know, and I think I got it all figured out, pretty sheltered in the Apostolic Christian Church. And I go to work, and I love music. And there's a man that comes in. He had long blonde hair down to his shoulders, tattoos everywhere, and he told me he was a Christian musician. What do you think went through an apostolic Christian's mind? This does not compute. It doesn't. Doesn't compute. Now, I knew my love of music, and I knew when I repented, man, I had all kinds of music. And I had a little bit of a trouble. I mean, left alone, driving along in my car with the music loud, I didn't always listen to things that were soothing to my soul. I was a sinner, and I was freed by the shed blood of Christ. But so I'm looking at this guy, and I'm talking to him, and he brought his guitar in one day. And my brother and I would play music a lot together, and we'd slip in a little bit of Buck Owens, and we'd play some other music, and it was harmless and fun and good harmony. And so I'm talking to my new friend, this believer in Christ, and I asked him to play a song. And he said, "I don't do that anymore." And I said, "Tim, tell me your story." And he told me a story about his life and his past. His past without God. His life without Christ. And he told me about his conversion and how God came to him and spoke to him and saved him and redeemed him. And he said, "God, in so many words, I give my talent to you. I will never play, I will never sing anything but a spiritual song as long as I live." And man, I'm telling you what, you talk about repenting and conviction. As we sat and he played and he sang and he praised God, you know what went away? Tattoos. You know what went away? His hair. In my naivete, in my ignorance, I learned a valuable lesson in the life of Tim. And I think it's the lesson that Paul was writing about in Romans and what real unity means. Fred, I think, mentioned, or Matt, when the Jews when they came back to the church in Rome, there was a question, how Jewish do the Gentiles need to be? You remember that question? Interesting, isn't it? The Jews were the standard. They had the law. And then came Jesus Christ. And Romans 14 is all about how we handle those disputable things that come. And our nature sometimes is to say, well, how apostolic do they need to be? And this lens that Romans 14 brings and the blood of Jesus Christ makes us say and wonder how we live our life and what our example is and how we see others. He says, please your neighbor for his good to edification. And then verse 7, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I'm going to read through these next, let's go all the way down to verse 21 so we get through Romans 15. Now we say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. You see, there is not a change of plan that Christ came to fulfill the law, the promise unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. You can look that up. I think it's Isaiah chapter 10 or chapter 11, almost says word for word what it says here in verse 12. There shall be a root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, and that he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope, the God of hope, the God of patience, the God of consolation, fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may, So listen, connect the dots here. The God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you and I may abound in hope. The hope that comes from Christ Jesus transfers to you and I. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. There's a formula here. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. So he continues, right? So if you don't know where to start, you start with praying Psalm 25 and grow in Christ Jesus. Lift up your soul to him. And then you come and you deal with chapter 15 and you say, Lord, I don't feel very strong. You hold on to the life raft of Jesus Christ, but you grow and you move. Because when we understand that he is the God of hope and that he transfers the hope to us through believing in the power of the Holy Ghost, then he says, now I'm also persuaded, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You look up that word, study that, talks about ministering, caring for one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written them more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost, and now being set aside, sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another's man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they have not heard, and they that have not heard shall understand. We have to finish this. I'm going to come back to some of this. Verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. So now the previous verses, he's talking about the purpose and what he was going to do. But for this cause, he's been much hindered. But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. I'm going to stop right there. Let's talk about his strategy or his heart. So it's interesting. I don't think I noticed this before reading this week, but in verse 23. So you know in part what the letter to the Romans is about, but it's about in part about him pushing his ministry onto Spain. And he has a heart, Paul has a heart to take the ministry to Spain, and so he wants to use Rome as a landing point. And he's preparing the way in his letter to the Romans. And it's interesting, though, that he says, but now having no more place in these parts. It kind of goes with verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, that from Jerusalem and Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's interesting. But based on 19 and 23, it sounds like he says, I'm kind of worn out here in this area. I think he probably was still welcome. But he felt like things were established well. Well enough that he could move on and take his ministry, God's ministry, to Spain. I would hope that we could go through life like that. You know, he was making a living along the way. He was sustaining himself along the way. But I don't think Paul's perspective was that to be strong, that he needed to hoard up things. Because he couldn't carry a lot. He didn't want to have a whole bunch of furniture for his next rented house. He didn't worry about what all he was going to throw onto a cart because he wanted to travel light. His perspective was about the kingdom of God. Now listen, I know you're not Paul. I know you're not going to, well, you could be. You could take the kingdom of God to a faraway place. But transfer it to where you and I, when we just drive downtown to our office, or we have a meeting, or we care for the kids in our house. Our perspective is one as the strategy of Paul. Through mighty signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What if our goal was to fully preach the gospel of Christ? What in the world does that look like? Well, that kind of looks like I go into the water cooler, and while they're talking about the Colts game on Monday, I say, excuse me, let me tell you about the Word of God. We think about how we can interject the Word of God. Well, you know how I think it starts? It probably starts by not picking up the phone and chewing somebody out. It probably starts by showing love when somebody knows they've irritated us. It probably starts with us being people of patience and people of consolation and not people of angst and fear and anger. It begins by the example that we have because we have the mindset of fully preaching, living out the gospel of Christ through mighty signs and wonders. So it's interesting that Paul says all this and then he says, I'm prepared to go. So let's read on and finish this and I'll be done. Whensoever I take my journey unto Spain, I will come to you, and for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. He said, before I go, I got something I need to do. Now this is something we need to think about. Verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, I have sealed them to this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So listen, his heart was towards taking the gospel to Spain. But he saw the importance and the responsibility to help those that are weak. I think if you read through this, I think there was maybe a drought or a famine in Jerusalem at this time, and they were poor. They were in need. And it says that the Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia were going to make a contribution to the poor saints. When are you strong and when are you poor? I stood outside when we first moved to Indianapolis. I was 29, what were we, 29 or 30? And we didn't have we didn't have much. We didn't have anything. And a brother in the church found out that we had a need. And he came to me outside in the parking lot. It was about right out there. And he handed me some money. And man, was I full of pride. New to the town. Didn't want to be that guy. And he handed me some money. And I didn't want to take it. And I wrestled. I knew I could use it. I knew what was going on. I knew about the babies in the bed. I knew we were trying to make the transfer. I didn't want to take it. And I started to walk away from my brother. And my brother said, will you help somebody else someday? And I said, oh man, I want to be strong. I want to be in a position where I can help somebody else someday. And he said, take it. Use it. Put it to good use. And then help somebody. I think of that brother all the time. When we start to feel weak, when we say, woe is me, when we look down the road and we don't know where we can go and we have no hope, we have got to turn back to Christ and say, He is the God of hope. He's the God of patience. He's the God of consolation. And He makes us strong. For whatever we have, how little we have, whatever we had, we don't look at each other and compare ourselves amongst ourselves because we misjudge that. We don't read it properly. We don't understand. But we look to Jesus Christ. We lift up our soul to Him. And then we smile. Then we go to the water cooler and we listen and we love on the people that we're around and we show them patience. We help them. We're kind to them. We console them. Because of what Christ has done for us. This is simply living out what Paul's heart was towards the people. He said, I want to go to Spain so bad. But first, I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to carry out this. And he says, let me tell you something. The reason the Gentiles are giving this gift is because they get it. They get it. They've been blessed by the Jews, their Jewish brothers. They've been blessed by the power of the Spirit and what God has done for them. So they're going to go help their Jewish brothers. Just so we can say we read it all, verse 29 says, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Boy, that's confidence. Man, wouldn't you like to leave the house in the morning? I am sure that I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you, I like this word, strive together. Does that sound like your marriage? It's not really that great of a word, is it? That you strive together? He said, I pray that you will strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Man, it's a work. It's a ministry. It's a life in Christ. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be with you and with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Good morning. It's always a blessing to have Ken preach for us. He started out with look and listen, and he took us through Psalms, and we had a a chance to return to think about what's in store for us to live according to the way that God wants us to live in Psalms, and it was good. And I was just going to add one thing in here. If you keep going in Psalms in 12 through 14, I just found this was the verses 12 through 14. It was just kind of catching to me just to read these other two. And it says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And I just thought that that's another piece of this that's interesting, is that we have to have an active fear of the Lord. And sometimes we look at the love and we look at how wonderful it is, all the unity and all the stuff coming together in Romans. But we also have to have an active fear of the Lord. It can help us to keep us on the straight path, to keep us on the straight and narrow. I give an example. Like, I love driving. If you're out driving, right? You can enjoy driving a lot, but you have to have an active fear of the car coming in the other lane or you're going to have a problem. And sometimes in our Christian life when we're struggling, we need to remember that fear. We need to remember what the Lord has told us, what will happen for the good of us and for the evil of us. And we have to keep that fear as a good thing. It can help us stay in our lane. It can help us figure out what we need to do. And then in Romans, you know, are we ready to go to Spain yet? I mean, have we become a core? Have we become a nice unified body in here? Have we are we striving together, I think as Ken put it? Are we striving together? Do we have our bags packed? Are we the group that can go and evangelize in Spain now? Are we ready? Maybe it's a city over there. Maybe it's the city of Indianapolis, Spain, that we need to go to. But we've got to come together as a unified body. You know, one thing I was listening this last week, and I heard a story, not a new story many of us have heard, that one of the single most causes that people don't believe in Christianity and Jesus is because of us. Because we have so many flaws. We make so many mistakes. And that's okay. It's normal. It says in here we're supposed to make mistakes. But this unity in this church, just like Ken told us this great story of someone offering him money and spreading goodness around to the others around us, the church can pick you back up. Your brother and your sister that you're seated next to, they can pick you back up, and we can be the Christians. We can be the Christians that, you know, are us Christians? Are we doing what we should do to earn our name as Christians? Are we real Christians? Are we, you know, we talked about this here, about the conflict between the Gentiles and the Jews. And Ken said, how Jewish do the Gentiles need to be? How Christian do the Christians need to be in this day? How much Christian love do we have before we meet the mark? And I think what Romans is telling us here is just saying simply, it's just saying in the church, you can have unity. You may not like everybody in the church. You may disagree with some of the things that other people have done. You may have been offended by somebody in the church, but we're Christians. We can do this. We can forgive. We can forget. We can move on. And we can do great things together as a church in a unified body in the way that Paul put it together. And you know, when you read Romans, you know, you get to the sense that you understand Paul was a great sinner. And we read this and we think Paul is great at putting all this together, but Paul was one of the greatest sinners of us all. I mean, he was persecuting and killing Christians. And when you read through here and you read the text of him and he's talking about this conversion process, he's somebody that knew it and he knew it well. And he's calling us to that. He's calling us to that conversion process. He's calling us to return to Christ. He's calling us to be the church body that God wants us to be. He's calling us to pick up our brothers and sisters to help each other. So let's sing 290 in the Brown Book, Revive Us Again.
We ask a brother to lead us in prayer. We encourage our visitors. And when you do pray for our visitors, include our new lunch as well.
Dear Lord, we thank you once again in this day for the opportunity we had to come to the house and to hear your word once again and hear of the great gift of salvation and learn the practical application in our lives. And help us to learn about this and most of all to take this in our lives and to transfer it and pass it on to the others that we come in contact with. We thank you for this season of Thanksgiving. We pray that we could carry the spirit throughout the year, but it's a good time to kind of revive us and remember everything we've been given throughout the year. Help us to show that spirit to others that we encounter. Most of all, we thank you for your great gift of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus, leave heaven and come here and be our Savior and Redeemer. We pray for the food that will be before us and bless the hands that have prepared it. And continue to pray for less fortunate, the sick, the hurting, the spiritual hurting. Help those that are struggling with many different issues. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.